John chapter 19 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 19. Well, the devil's not getting all the young people, amen? John chapter 19. And verse 12 is where we're going to be. John chapter 19 and verse 12. If you found it, and you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word. John 19, verse 12. The Bible says here, and from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. The title of the message this morning is No Greater Love. And we'll be getting into a few messages approaching Easter regarding the events around the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But greater love hath no man than this, than that a man, what? Lay down his life for his friends. What did Jesus do? He laid down his life for your sins and for mine. There's no greater love than that. None whatsoever. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful for this day, for the time we've had already today to sing praises of your name and fellowship, to honor you. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would just be with us right now as we get in your word. And I have nothing in and of myself that can really help anybody, but Lord, we know your word is true and powerful. It meets every need of every person that's in this room today. And Lord, maybe somebody today doesn't know Christ as their Savior. And I pray, Lord, you would use this to convict hearts. Help us to realize that this is the ultimate display of love. And you commended your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, even in our sin, you saw all of that, you still sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And God, we thank you for that. Maybe we need some encouragement today as Christians, maybe some conviction, correction, Lord. Whatever the case may be, would you meet needs? Help us to respond how you'd have us to. And I pray you give me strength as I preach your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. You can't read through the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ when you read through his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. It's nearly impossible to understand all of these sayings about Jesus Christ, even have somewhat of an understanding of all these sayings about Jesus Christ, and not be moved by the fact that he loves us. Are you with me this morning? You can't read this stuff. You can't sit here. I don't know how anybody can sit here and read the Word of God or know even some of the smallest details about the Gospels and think that God does not love them. It's such an amazing thing that he would give his life for me, for my sins. I deserve eternity in hell. I deserve to burn for an eternity. The question is not, why would God send somebody to hell? The question is, why would he die on the cross for somebody headed to hell? Why would he put himself through that? Why would he love me so much that he would die on the cross to save me from a punishment that I deserve? Like, I'm just saying, we live in a city where there's seven prisons nearby us, whether they're maximum or maybe smaller scale. And you think about 80, what is it? Some who work there on the military post or have would know more than me. I think it's like 82% of them are pedophiles or rapists in the maximum security right here at Fort Leavenworth. And for somebody to ask you to give your life for one of them, I think you'd have at least some second thoughts about that, right? But Jesus died on the cross for your sins. No greater love than that. No greater love. The concluding chapters of all four of the Gospels just give us a small glimpse of the many sufferings that Jesus endured out of his love for sinners. He was put through a mock trial before people who demanded that he be crucified. Jesus allowed them to mock him. Jesus allowed them to spit on him. Peter, one of his own disciples, denied him three times. And in the midst of his suffering, Jesus was stripped of his clothing and he was scourged, he was beaten, brutally whipped, nailed to a cross for our sins. The people who mocked him, the people who made fun of him, the people who he loved and rejected him, they placed a crown of thorns on his head and they beat it down with a reed. They plucked out his beard. They mockingly challenged him. Save yourself, Jesus. Spit on him. Why would the Almighty God of the universe allow sinners to do this to him? That's the question. Not how can a God, a loving God, send people to hell? Wrong question. See, he didn't have to do this, did he? He didn't have to do this. He could have stopped anyone who was degrading him. He could have stopped everyone who was hurting him. So what made him go to Calvary? There's only one word that can answer that question, and that's love. Love. No greater love. God loves you this morning. Christian, God loves you. Amen? And the person who isn't living for God right now, God loves you. Christian who has backslid, God loves you. God loves you. Person who is not saved, you don't know for sure heaven's your home, God loves you. He loves every single one of you. And his love, when you recognize his love, when you consider his love, when you think about his love, listen, his love, every time you recognize his love, every time you consider, when we think about the suffering, when we think about the pain and the cruelty that he went through, you can't help but acknowledge that he loved you. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we've talked about this recently. That's not just an insult to an individual calling them a fool. It's an individual who is denying the truth. That's what it means by fool. Somebody who's denying the truth. I use the example of these chairs. If I said these chairs were white, I'm denying the truth. I'm being a fool. All right. You're a fool when you say that God doesn't love you or there is no God. You're a fool because you are denying that which you really deep down inside know to be true. You just don't want to admit that you have to answer to a God. My challenge this morning, my prayer is this, that the cross for us would always be much more than just a symbol or a decoration. But as we consider the cross, we need to remember the suffering that Jesus went through. I want you to think about the burden of the cross this morning. John 19 in our text, verse 17, says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And as he hung on the cross, he endured every type of pain that we can imagine. I can't imagine it. I hate pain. I feel like I can take pain. I feel like I'm a little prideful. I feel like I'm a tough guy. I can't stand the pain I'm going through right now. I can't stand it. It's just ridiculous. And maybe I am a wimp. Maybe I'm a bigger wimp than I realized. Brother Shad, I knew that was coming. Thanks, sir. Appreciate that. I always count on you. But it's true. I'm a baby. I milk it sometimes when I'm sick. Now, here's the thing. You know, women can't handle a man cold, okay? You just can't handle a man cold. No. But as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, I'm not talking just about the physical burden, but think about the physical burden for a second. The Bible tells us that on that day, he was scourged. They brought severe physical punishment to him, the Romans did. They whipped him, a leather cord attached with, and I know we think about this every year, we consider this every single year, the strips of leather weighted with jagged pieces of bone or metal. That's what they used to whip the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And under Jewish law, it was limited to 39 stripes, but under Roman law, there was no limit to it whatsoever. It was unlimited. And Jesus experienced this. It could have been glass, it could have been bone, it could have been metal piercing through his back. Those leather straps would rip back and tear into his back, and flesh would come off of his back. Every time they did that, Jesus endured that abuse. They placed your Lord and Savior on the cross. And he carried the cross to Calvary. His body came to a point of complete exhaustion. He could not go any farther. He had to have help from somebody else. A man helped him carry the cross the rest of the way. Why did he do that? Out of his love, he did that for you. Because he loves you. Jesus had taken on a weak, limited human body. His human strength was weak. He was 100% God, yes, but he was also 100% man. And while that's beyond our comprehension, in his humanity, he could not handle this. His physical burden was very, very heavy. Go to Isaiah, please, in your Bibles, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4. The Bible says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." This is a prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ. It says, "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for what? Our transgressions, our sins. He was bruised for our what? Iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Can you imagine the emotional burden that he went through? Imagine what it felt like for him when Judas Iscariot kissed him. Imagine the betrayal that he felt. It's heartbreaking. He knew what it was like to have pain physically, but also emotionally. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Other men scorned him. We talked about John, the beloved disciple, last week. Only one who was there with Mary, Jesus' mother. Everyone else turned their backs on him. Mark 15, turn there if you would. We're going to use our Bibles quite a bit. I want you to see some things, how they, the harmony of the Gospels here. Mark chapter 15. In verse 16, the Bible says, "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head." And they were mocking here. Verse 18 is not a verse of honor. They're mocking him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. It wasn't true worship. It was all in jest. "And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him," which that by itself would have been painful. I mean, you think about the condition his body was in, having this purple robe that was just clinging to his body, which was torn apart. And they took that off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Another thing that's baffling to me is the fact that Jesus anticipated this. He knew what was to come. He knew the pain he was about to face. And he carried not just a physical pain, but a great emotional burden. as he sweat great drops of blood. He spent time alone with the Father, the only one truly there for him during this time. The only one who was there for him during this time. And Luke 22, verse 42 says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down the ground. Why, Jesus, did you do this? The answer is love. Love. There was emotional burden. There was physical burden. They were far greater than any of us can even comprehend. Far greater than any pain you've ever been through. Far greater than any emotional hurt you've ever been through. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 12, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That's why it says in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we're going through, and I don't want to get ahead of myself this morning, but as we're going through our struggles, Christian, take some time and consider what Jesus has gone through for you. But that wasn't the heaviest burden. See, I mentioned just a second ago that the Father was the only one who really was a help to him during this time. But as he hung on the cross, and as he bore the sins of the whole world, I love 1 Peter 2:24. Turn there, please. 1 Peter 2:24. Have you ever been excited about somebody who was not living for the Lord, not right with God, and then all of a sudden you hear them saying something about God that's just awesome? You know what I'm talking about? Somebody who really could care less about the things of God, but now they're saved and now they're going to church or they're faithful, or you've seen a change in their life, you've seen steps that they've made. It's exciting, especially when it's family. Especially in his family. It's an awesome thing. It's awesome to, for my mom to send me a text message and say, hey, did you hear what so-and-so did or what so-and-so said in our family? And I praise God. I rejoice. Really? He said that? Really? They're going to church? That's an encouragement, isn't it? When somebody you love is not doing what they used to do anymore, you're seeing a glimpse of hope. You know, sometimes you're seeing a step in the right direction. Well, here we have Peter. Peter, the one who denied Christ 3 times. And here he says in 1 Peter 2:24, he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Peter's the one that turned his back on God. But here he is. I mean, he was used in a great way in the book of Acts. But he's pointing us to Jesus Christ. To the burden that was the hardest for Jesus to bear, the fact that he had to bear our sins on the cross. The perfect, sinless Son of God had now become sin. Every lie, every wicked thought, every immoral act, every sin of commission, and every sin of omission, things you've done that you shouldn't do, and the things you didn't do that you should have done. Every indecent gesture, every sin of mankind was in his body as he hung on the cross. Surely part of the burden that Jesus sensed in the garden when he prayed and sweat great drops of blood was a result of his anticipation of the spiritual weight that he would be bearing. I mean, there on the cross, God, the Father, who was the only help up to this point, would turn his back on his own Son. And Jesus would say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which just kind of leads me to the side note here. How serious does God take sin? And how flippant are we about it half the time? Remember the things that used to shock you, the things that used to make you blush, and they don't anymore? Remember when there were certain things that were allowed on TV And you're like, I can't believe they did that. Now it's just the norm. And it doesn't even shock Christians anymore. It's not even a big deal to us anymore. Bible says in Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. See, the cross shows the holy severity of God towards sin, and it shows the foolishness of treating it lightly or flippantly. And it also silences any argument that God does not love us. Yeah, no, I mean, it silences that. God loves you. You can't deny that. How can you read this? How can you know this? How can you believe this? These things happen and say that God doesn't love you. Well, see, this happened in my life. Or this situation happened. This person died. Or this hurt happened. I have a question. How many of you have ever been hurt in your life? Raise your hand. If you're the person who uses that excuse, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up if you've been hurt. Everybody in here has been hurt. How many of you have a loved one that's passed away? Anybody? Yeah, all of us do. How many have been betrayed by somebody? Ridiculed, mocked. Yeah. You're in great company if you think that God has allowed certain things to happen in your life. But when you read something like this, you find out, oh no, God really does love me. Because he gave his life for me. You see, all these things that happen in my life, they're a result of sin, not God. They happened because sin happened. They happened because mankind turned his back on God. They're a result of sin. We live in a sin-cursed world. That's not God's fault. That's Adam's fault. That's my fault. I sin. You know, my dad committed suicide when I was 9 years old. That's not God's fault. God could have stopped it. Yeah, but if God made us all robots and didn't give any of us a free will, and he just made us all robots, then that's not love. That's not love. No, my dad made that choice. And anybody who's hurt you, that was that person's choice. And you've hurt people too, by the way. I've hurt people. Many may question why this was necessary for the redemption of mankind, all that Jesus went through. Why did Jesus have to go through all that suffering to save us? The answer is this: because the shedding of blood has always been necessary for the remission of sins. Right? Yeah. Because that leads us to the point number two. We've got the burden of the cross, but now we've got the blood of the cross. Thank God for the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Crucifixion was the most painful way in that time. It was the most painful way the Romans knew how to kill someone. But the significance of it, we talked about this before, was the amount of blood that was shed. Jesus had to die. It was gruesome. It was a bloody death. And Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Jesus did shed his blood. His wounds were so severe that he was marred beyond recognition. It was terrible. It was terrible. It was a bloody death, but it was necessary. I want you to consider some of these thoughts about why it was necessary. Only his blood, only Jesus' blood was able to save mankind from their sins. No one else's blood could do the job. Only Jesus' blood could do so because he was God in human form, right? He's God's son, and he has been since the beginning, but he was God in human form. Everything about his life was miraculous. His virgin birth was miraculous, and he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Jesus was fully man and fully God. We spent some time at Christmas talking about how it had to have been the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. Because it was perfect, it was spotless, it was sinless, it wasn't marred. There was nothing wrong about him. He was pure, just like the Israelites in the Old Testament had to sacrifice, and that lamb had to be pure, spotless, without blemish, as a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, John the Baptist said. That was necessary. The world rejects the truth that Jesus Christ was anything more than a good man or a teacher or a prophet. Because if they accepted the fact that he is God, they'd have to accept that he is the only way to heaven. Right? He is the only way to heaven. He said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he must come through me. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. And this is a charge to pastors, okay? But at the end of the verse, it says this, which he hath purchased with his own blood, right? See, church is not made of walls and nails or construction work. The church is comprised of people who have been born again. It's called out assembly of believers is what the church means. Who've been born again. The price was paid for us to be born again. And that price that was paid was the blood of Jesus Christ. The perfect, sinless blood of Christ. No man was conceived the way Jesus was, and no one else's blood can atone for your sins. We're only redeemed through his precious blood. Peter would again say in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was miraculous. And that blood, the blood of Christ, gives us opportunities far beyond the miracle of salvation. That blood is what provides the washing away of sins and the remission of sins for us. Praise God for that. Amen. But it goes beyond that. When he shed his blood, he gave us the opportunity to have direct access to God the Father. See, it used to be that the priest would have to go in and there were some certain things that they would have to follow. And he would pray on behalf of the people many times. But see, God gave us an opportunity to have direct access to him. You can pray to him at any time, in any place, in any situation. You don't have to go through a man. You don't have to go through a priest. You can just go straight to God. Because not only was he the lamb that was slain, but he's also our great high priest. He's our great high priest. And you can go straight to him. In the Old Testament, men came through the high priest. The high priest would sprinkle the correct blood on the altar at that day of atonement. I'm so glad we don't have to do that anymore, right? It was through this means that the Jews made their prayers for atonement. But because of Christ's shed blood, we don't have to go through a high priest. Now I can go into the Holy of Holies. The song says, I can kneel and make my petitions known. I can go straight to God. Literally, you can pray to him right now. Yeah. And your mouth doesn't have to move to pray, some people would like to falsely say. There needs to be a voice coming out of your mouth or your lips need to be moving to pray. Nope, doesn't say that in the Bible. Nope. If I can think it, I can pray it. Because God knows my thoughts. God's not limited to my abilities. We don't limit God. He can hear me. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And listen, I'm unworthy. I am unworthy to come before him. I am no better than anybody else. I'm worse than a lot of people, I would have to say. And yet God has given me access to come boldly under the throne of grace. And I'm invited into the presence of God, not because of my merit, but because of the merit Jesus Christ applied to my account. I can go to him today. Hebrews 4:15. Turn there, please, if you would. Hebrews 4:15. I don't normally do this. I would appreciate if you maybe silently prayed to the God who can hear you right now and just ask for strength to be able to finish this message out this morning. That would be a great thing. Hebrews 4, I know some of you are thinking, well, why don't you just quit right now? We can get out early that way, right? Nobody said amen there. Surprise. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." We already talked about the physical pain he's familiar with, the emotional pain, the spiritual pain. He knows what we're going through. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I love it. We're unworthy, but we are invited into the presence of God. And all of us need grace, amen? We all need God's grace in time of need. And from time to time, we've all carried burdens that are heavy in our hearts, and we've got to come to Christ for grace in our needy condition. See, I don't have to set up an appointment with God. I don't have to say, hey, on Tuesday at 10:30, I'm going to meet with you, God. No, I can go to him at any time. His door is always open. His arms are always outstretched, ready to comfort me. Just hoping that my prayers will get up to him is not how it works with God. I have direct access to him. God, I hope you can hear me. No, he can hear you. Now, I know the Bible says that your iniquities have caused your prayers to not be heard. I understand that. So go to God in prayer. Take care of the iniquities. He'll hear those. And then go forward from there. Grow in the Lord. Pray. And although Jesus' blood provided mankind direct access to the throne of God, many people, I talked to a lady yesterday, and I'll just tell you, a Catholic lady who really just believed that you got to go to the priest and confess your sins to a priest. But we know that going to a priest to confess sins is unnecessary because Jesus Christ shed his blood. I don't need the intervention or assistance of you. Oh, I'd love it if you prayed for me. Yeah, I appreciate that. God hears prayers. We carry one another's burdens in that way. But I don't need you to get me to God. And I can't help you go to God. No matter where you are, you can approach the throne of God for the atonement. If you're born again, if you know Jesus Christ, personal Lord and Savior, if you're saved, you have access to the throne of God. If you're not saved, if you're not saved today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, no. The only thing that God is concerned about with you, the only thing you need to be concerned about is your eternal destiny. That's the only thing that matters right now. So yes, you can go to God and you can say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve a devil's hell, but you died on the cross for my sins. As best as I know how, I'm putting my faith and trust in you as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm calling upon you to save me." See, the Bible says, Jesus used the words, and it's in the Bible more than once, born again. There has to be a time where you've been born again. You've not always been saved. It's not just something you've always had. There's got to be a time where you say, "This is when I was born again." There's a physical birth date for me. You know what it was? It was June 11th, 1978. That was my physical birthday. 6 years later was my spiritual birthday. When I was born again, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my personal Lord and Savior. My mom led me to the Lord downstairs in her bedroom, and she told me I was a sinner headed for a devil's hell. Jesus, the only way to heaven, and best as I knew how, I put my faith and trust in Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I was born again on that day. I don't remember if it was Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I don't know what date it was. I think my mom wrote it down somewhere. I don't have to know those things. I don't have to know the time of the day. I just know I was born again. I remember the day. There's a song. "I remember the day when the Lord saved me. All of heaven came down. Glory filled my soul." It's a wonderful song. It's a wonderful truth. We should never, Christian, you should never get over the fact that you do not have to make an appointment to talk to the King of Kings. Our God is never too busy for us. He's always available to listen to us. And since he's available, since he's there, we should be approaching his throne on a daily basis to find sweet fellowship with him. It doesn't make sense. to have access to the greatest resource ever and not withdraw from that bank. It doesn't make sense. Number three, you've got the blessings of the cross. You've got the burden, you've got the blood, and then you've got the blessings. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, suffering for the sins of all men, he said three words. Help me. It is finished. It is finished. John 19:30 in our text. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Paid in full. That's what the word means. Now, the Greek word literally means paid in full. I love it. It doesn't just mean completed. It doesn't just mean it's over. No, it literally means telesai. It means paid in full. And it's in perfect tense. We've talked about this before. It's in perfect tense. It implies that this was an act of payment that occurred one time and has continuing results. It occurred one time. People are getting saved. Brother David led Devin to the Lord. Brother David led Dee to the Lord. We saw Maria get saved a couple weeks ago. We saw her neighbor across the street get saved a couple weeks ago. Jesus Christ died once. This is an event that happened once that continues to have results. Amen? Yeah. It's finished. Jesus had fulfilled his role. God the Father tore the veil between God and man. Mankind could now have the blessings of the cross. You were once lost, separated from God, but because of the shed in Christ's blood, you're redeemed. You're redeemed. He bought you back, in other words. Just as the Israelites were freed from the fate that they were going through, as we spent several Sundays, Sunday morning and Sunday night, talking about deliverance from Egypt. And in Exodus 12:13, the Bible says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token," talking about the Passover. "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And just as they were freed from that fate through the shed blood, we are freed from sin through the blood of Christ. Without that blood, we would not have the redemption for our sins. Jesus Christ was sacrificed once, and he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And once Christ redeemed us, the Bible says we're declared justified. What that means is just as if I had never sinned. Justified, just as if I had never sinned. Oh, I've sinned. Oh, I know I've sinned. But the Bible says he removes as far as the east is from the west. He's forgotten it, and he puts us in a justified or forgiven state. And it's not about our works. Justification is not about our works. Biblical repentance is not about works. Now, I repent. I repent of my sin. But when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, yes, I've repented. I don't think you can do that without repenting in your heart and in your mind. Because it was because of my sin that he went to the cross. It's because of my sin that I deserve hell. It's because of my sin that there's all this wickedness in the world. And so, yes, when I got saved, I repented of my sin. And I turned towards Jesus Christ. I repented of what I once believed about how to go to heaven to what I now believe about how to go to heaven. And when that happened, I've been justified just as if I'd never sinned. The Bible says I'm unrighteous. But when Jesus died on the cross and I accepted him as my Savior, he became righteousness for me in my place. I've been declared righteous. It's not about works. It's not found in religion. It's only found in Jesus Christ. A righteous God could not allow a sinful person into heaven, but Jesus paid the price for our sins. Amen? Paid the price for our sins. And God is just and right in allowing us to have forgiveness. Think about forest fires for a minute. They can bring a great amount of devastation These fires come sweeping through the trees. Experts say that there's only one place the fire cannot reach. That's the place where everything's already been burnt up. It's already been taken care of. Fire's not going to go back to where there's already been scorching. Calvary is a place where the fire of God's judgment has already been burned itself out completely against sin. See, that's why Calvary is the only safe place to come for your sin problem. The judgment of God has already fallen there, and when you come to the cross of Calvary, you are justified, you're safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. And I love how he reconciled me to himself. When I couldn't come to him, he came to me. When you couldn't go to him, he came to you. He sanctified you. He set you apart because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He made a way that each of us could come to the cross and be saved. When you consider the suffering of Jesus Christ that he endured to make salvation possible, when you consider all he went through to make your salvation possible, take some time and thank God for it. Praise God for it. Take some time today. Easter's coming up. Resurrection Sunday is what I like to call it. I don't like to call it Easter. Resurrection Sunday. But every day could be a resurrection day for us. It's a day where we get to live for the Lord and serve him. He bore the burden for you. He took the cross to save you. He shed his blood for you. When you look at that, you consider all of those things. And although it was painful, and although he had to suffer, he loved you so much that he was willing to go to the greatest extent to bring you forgiveness. And as children of God, you will experience suffering as well. Sometimes you'll become weary, exhausted. Sometimes you'll be tempted to throw the towel. And that's when Jesus challenges us to consider him. Lest ye be weary, he says, and faint in your life. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. No matter what you're going through this morning, Jesus understands. Nobody can comfort you, but Jesus can comfort you. No one can love you like Jesus loves you. No one can guide you the way Jesus can guide you. Listen, he understands your sufferings. He understands your pain. He understands your hurt. He can give you power to overcome those things. And when you consider the sufferings that Christ endured, you'll find peace in knowing the same God who is loving enough to save you. Do you believe that? Is he loving enough to save you? The same God who's loving enough to save you is loving enough to help you with any cross that you might bear. Any cross.